Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Let's turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Today we're going to be talking about God's discipline hand in our life. If you are a Christian, you have experienced God's hand of discipline in your life. You may be experiencing God's hand of discipline right now. If not, you will experience it in the future. And so I think it's important that we understand about God's discipline in our life, and that by understanding, we can receive the most benefit from His hand of discipline. We are looking at Jonah, who is an example of dangerous living. We saw our first week in Jonah the cause for backsliding, and that is moving away from God. This is a danger that has faced believers of all ages and all times, and many have fallen to it. We talked about that the first week. And the simple reason that we begin to backslide is we say no to God. God points His finger on something in our life. He reveals to us some truth that He would have us to obey, or something in our life that He would want us to stop doing. And as soon as we fail to obey, whether actively we say no or passively we just don't get around to doing it, we have begun to backslide. We saw that in Jonah chapter 1, where it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. So anytime we say no to God, we immediately begin to backslide. And then we saw the dangers of backsliding, the consequences of backsliding. And we saw those to be numerous. First, we experience the disciplined hand of God. Then our life begins to go downward. We lose the voice of God. We lose the desire to pray. We lose our testimony. Our sin affects others. And we can lose our life. For there is the sin unto death. This morning, we're going to look at God's discipline in the life of Jonah. And I think you will be able to make application to your own life as well. We're in Jonah chapter 2. If you would stand in respect for the Word of God, I will actually begin reading in verse 17 of chapter 1. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended into the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will repay, salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. You may be seated. Make your way over to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. I want to set the stage for God's discipline in Jonah's life. In the book of Hebrews, we have the clearest teaching in all of Scripture about God's discipline in the life of a believer. And I want us to spend a few moments looking at five truths about God's discipline in every believer's life. And then, having said those, we will apply those five to Jonah's life, and we'll see them at work. All right. Five principles, five truths about God's discipline found in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 5. First, God's discipline is primarily for correction, not punishment. As we see in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. The corrective nature of God's discipline can be seen in the Hebrew and Greek words that are used to describe it. First, the Hebrew word, yashar, means to discipline, to admonish. It's translated in the Old Testament, correct, give instruction, or taught. Now, the Greek word that's used here in Hebrews 12 literally means to train children. Paul uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, and it's translated as correcting, with gentleness, correcting, or disciplining those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. And so God's primary purpose for disciplining you is for your correction, not to punish you. Now, since God's primary reason for disciplining you is to correct you, then don't you think it makes sense to try to see what correction God is wanting to accomplish by His discipline in your life? It only makes sense to me that the sooner I learn the lesson, the sooner I can get out of the class. Now, you can't flunk God's class. He will retest and retest and retest you until you finally pass. So don't think you can just flunk out or get expelled. No, He's going to keep you in the class. So the quicker you learn, the quicker you understand it, the better it is. So don't say, oh, God's just punishing me for my sins and I just got to grin and bear it. No. You say, God, I want to learn the lesson You have for me in this because I'm ready to get out of it. So let me learn. Show me. Give me wisdom. Give me insight to know what You're wanting to teach me. Second truth, God's discipline comes out of His love for us. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. The Bible teaches that God's corrective discipline is a necessary part of true love. In fact, the Bible teaches that corrective discipline is a necessary part of true love. What do I mean by that? I mean, you can have discipline without love, but you cannot have true love without corrective discipline. A parent who truly loves their child will discipline that children, that child. The Scripture says, he that hates his child spares the rod, doesn't discipline them. And so, you cannot have a true love that doesn't include corrective discipline. And because God loves us, He desires to correct us and discipline us. Therefore, don't get resentful, don't get bitter toward God when He's disciplining you. Realize that it's coming from His love. He's not out to get you, He's out to correct you. He's out to bring you into deeper levels of spiritual maturity. Now, it takes a certain level of spiritual maturity to understand God's discipline is motivated by His love. And I, again, go to the human level to understand this. Now, how many of us as children heard our parents say, once they had put the hand of discipline or the rod of discipline upon us, "Now, son, this is hurting me more than it's hurting you." How many of us believed it? No, not me. Because I was thinking, if it's hurting you more than it's hurting me, then why are we doing it? Because I didn't like it. But, having become a parent myself, now I realize, and I said the same thing to my kids, "I'm doing this because I love you. This is hurting me more than it's hurting you." But it takes a certain level of maturity before you can ever come to the place that you realize discipline comes through love. And so as a Christian, if you are new in the faith, it may be very difficult for you to understand that God's discipline in your life is coming from His love. But it is. Third truth. God's discipline is a sign that we are born again children. Look in verses 7 and 8. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons." The writer of Hebrews says, look, everybody understands that an earthly father will discipline his children. God loves you more than your earthly father loves you, and if you're his son, he will discipline you. In fact, if you're not disciplined, that's a sign that you're illegitimate, that you are not his child. If you can sin repeatedly and not see the disciplined hand of God in your life, that's a sign you're not really a Christian. Don't think you're just getting by with it. You need to think, man, I'm not even saved to start off with. God is not disciplining me in my life. But if you are being disciplined, it is an indication that you indeed are a child of God. You're really saved. God loves you enough to discipline you to bring you back. Fourth truth, God's discipline is painful, not joyful. Verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful." Now, when God disciplines you, you can be certain it will not be joyful. It will be painful. God will use that discipline to break us. He will use it to humble us, to break us of our sinful pride, to break us of our rebellion and stubbornness toward Him. Now, God's means of discipline are innumerable. Remember, God is the very definition of being creative. I mean, He was so creative, He made everything. So don't worry. His ways of disciplining you are innumerable. In the Old Testament, He would allow him to be defeated by a foreign army, or he'd send a drought or famine or pestilence. Nowadays, he sends sickness. He may send family pressures and problems and financial problems. He may discipline through work problems. He may discipline through problems with friends. I can't even begin to name all the ways God can administer His hand of discipline in your life. But regardless of the way, it's not going to be joyful. It will be painful. It will be sorrowful. Fifth truth. God's discipline can result in our good, our right living before Him, our holiness. Verse 10. Talking about the earthly fathers. "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness." Verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness." This is God's desire, that we share His holiness, that we walk as Jesus walked, that we live according to His Word, not according to the world. Discipline breaks the worldliness away. And the results can be, if we learn from it, a peaceful fruit of righteousness, right living before God, and the peace that comes with that. But notice, it's to those who have been trained by it. It's not automatic. The results will come when we see God's hand of discipline, we respond to it correctly, and we are trained by it. Our lives are changed. When are we trained by God's discipline? When we willingly accept it from His loving hand. And when we learn the lesson He has to teach us within it. When He causes us to judge rightly the sin that's in our own lives. When He causes us to recognize our total dependence on God. Now, having looked at those five truths about discipline, let's go back now to Jonah chapter 2, and we will see these truths in Jonah's life. And again, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to apply these to your life this morning if needed. First, God's discipline was for correction in Jonah's life. Look in verse 17 of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, if God's purpose was to punish Jonah, He would not have provided the fish to keep him alive. He would just let Jonah drown. Now, sometimes God does punish with His discipline. I said primarily it's for correction. But I couldn't say always because of Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them in the New Testament? They were part of the church and they sold willingly, willingly sold some property, but they kept some of it back, went and brought the rest to the church, and when asked if this was what was sold, they said, yes, this is all the total amount. They were lying. And God struck the husband dead. And then Sapphira comes in a little later, before his body even got cold, the Scripture says. And the same question is put to her, and she lies too, and she's struck dead. So, I can't always say God's hand of discipline is always corrective, but it is primarily corrective. Look, God appointed a great fish. Now, some people say this can't be true. This story has got to be a parable, or it's got to be an allegory, because nobody can be swallowed by a great fish. Now, Jonah did not say, the Bible does not say whale. It just says great fish. Now, it probably was a whale, but it doesn't say so, so we cannot say so. Now, a sperm whale has been known to swallow large objects. A whale shark, in fact, there's an incident in which a whale shark swallowed a man whole and he was found alive in the shark's stomach. But the key word here is the word appointed. The Lord appointed a fish. The Lord prepared a fish. Now, it doesn't matter if this event can never ever be repeated in human history. That doesn't matter because this was a special fish that the Lord prepared, that the Lord appointed. God could have made this fish with air conditioning in his stomach. I mean, you don't have to sit there and try to figure out if it could ever happen again, or if it's humanly possible, because God prepared this fish. He made this fish. But it was done to correct Jonah, to get him back on the path of obedience. Next, God's discipline came from His love for Jonah. Notice, there is no hint of God's anger at Jonah anywhere in this book. Now, Jonah displays great anger, but not God. What we see is God lovingly, patiently disciplining Jonah. You might expect God to zap him. Oh man, he's disobeying God, he's running away. You'd think God would just take him out. Pow! But you don't see that. Look in verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I've called out of my distress to the Lord. He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard me. God answered Jonah's in his distress. Jonah had been disobedient, but God in His love heard and answered Jonah's prayer. Look in verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You in Your temple. Jonah never mentions God's wrath, and he never doubted God's love. Though he was expelled from God's presence, he still had no doubt that God would receive him back. Look in verse 4. So I said, I've been expelled from Your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward Your holy temple. In spite of all of his disobedience, in spite of his rebellion against God, he never, ever questioned God's love. Even though he was falling into the sea in the belly of that fish, he never questioned God's love. Third truth. God's discipline came because Jonah was His son. There's no question from the entire book that Jonah is a believer. God gave him a mission, and God sent him on that mission to use him as a prophet. And God will discipline him until he's ready to obey. This prayer shows a close relationship between God and Jonah. Just the whole tone of the prayer shows a close relationship. And so Jonah was a true son of God, and that's why God was disciplining him. Number 4, God's discipline is painful and sorrowful. You see, God will do whatever it takes to break us, and you never forget it. I can remember several times God disciplined me in my life, and you don't forget those. I mean, when he puts His hand of discipline squarely on you, you know it, and you remember it. Most of this prayer, in fact, records the painful experiences of Jonah's discipline. Let's look. Verse 2, I called out of my distress. That word distress means anguish, turmoil, affliction. In fact, it was used of the pain that a woman experienced in her first childbirth, the birth of her first child. He goes on to say, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. He's saying from the jaws of death, I cried to the Lord. He felt death was inescapable. And it's interesting that when you look at this prayer, Jonah is speaking in the past tense. That tells me that Jonah is speaking about what happened to him before the fish swallowed him. Now, I did a little research, and what I found out is that it takes about 3 minutes for a person to lose consciousness when they're drowning. I don't know how they figured that out, and I don't know who did the experiment to see, but anyway, that's what they say. So, what I'm thinking is that God, in the 3 minutes that Jonah was in that ocean, drowning, still conscious, God dealt with him in this fashion. And he's talking about all these things that happened. You know, people talk about their life flashing before their eyes when they think they're about to die, almost going unconscious. You know, God can, He can work quickly. It doesn't take Him long to reveal stuff to us, does it? And so what we're seeing here is that Jonah's writing about what was happening to him in those 3 minutes that he was in the sea, in the process, he thought of drowning. He says in verse 3, for You have cast me into the sea. Now wait a minute, I thought the sailors cast Jonah into the sea. Wasn't it the sailors that cast him into the sea? But he says, God, You cast me into the sea. How do we make sense of that? Well, he recognized those sailors were just God's instruments. He realized it was God's hand of discipline. Now, you and I can learn from that. We think somebody's out to get us. We need to wait a minute. Maybe they're just God's instrument of discipline in our life, right? Now, I'll tell you right now, that husband, that wife, trust me, they're God's hand of discipline many times in our life, right? To show us that selfishness that we got, right? To reveal those sinful parts of us that other people don't see, but they see. So he knows that it's God who's doing it. Look at what he goes on to say. And the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. I mean, he was so overcome by the waves of the storm that he couldn't swim. He was sinking. He goes on to say in verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. He's sinking now. He's helpless. He's weak. He's feeling like he is about to drown. He even says, the great deep engulfed me and weeds were wrapped around my head. That tells me he was down to the bottom. I mean, he was getting close when the weeds were there wrapped around his head. Verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. Now, that's the bottom. He was right at the sea bottom. Now, we don't know how far down it was, but he was there at the bottom where the mountains begin, at the roots of the mountains. And there are mountains in the ocean. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit. Verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. God took Jonah to death's door in order to break him of his rebellion, to break him of his disobedience and stubbornness. And God will do the same thing to you. He will take you to death's door, if that's what it takes, to break you of your stubbornness and your rebellion against him. And it's because he loves you that he's willing to do that. And then we see the fifth truth, the results of God's discipline, Jonah's obedience, and righteousness. Jonah was trained by God's discipline. His stubbornness was removed. His rebellion was reversed. He becomes submissive to God. His obedience was changed. Disobedience was changed to obedience. Now here's what I see happening here. Jonah gets thrown over into the sea. Those 3 minutes that he's still conscious, God's dealing with him. He's about to die. He feels like he's about to die. He realizes what's going on, and so he turns back to God, and then the fish takes him. Well, we still have around 3 days that he's in the belly of the fish before the fish throws him up. I think this prayer doesn't come until right before he gets vomited up. So I think during that time he's in there, God's still dealing with him. I mean, Jonah doesn't know if he's ever going to get out of that fish's stomach, right? Now, he doesn't know how the story ends at this point, so he doesn't know. I'm convinced God's still dealing with him. It's not like he's thinking, okay, if I repent, then God's going to get me out of here. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But he is being trained by God's hand of discipline. He turns back to God in prayer. Verse 7. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. This is the first time Jonah prayed in the whole book. We don't see Jonah praying when God comes to him and says, go to Nineveh. We don't see Jonah praying when he gets in the ship and goes down to the bottom of the ship and the ship's in the storm. We saw the sailors praying, but they asked Jonah, why aren't you praying? We don't see Jonah praying until right now. He is coming back to God. He is finally acknowledging he needs God. Now he is a broken man and he calls on God. His fellowship with God is restored. He acknowledges that the Lord is the only true God. Look in verse 8. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Who is our faithfulness? God's our faithfulness. God is the faithfulness of every believer. But those who worship idols don't have God. And they forsake the true faithfulness. But God is faithful to us even when we're unfaithful to Him. 2 Timothy 2 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. Jonah realizes that though he was faithless, God in His love and faithfulness has saved him. And then in verse 9, Jonah gives the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, I've talked to you about the sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you're willing to offer a thanksgiving to God, when everything in you cries out, don't do it. You have to sacrifice your mind because you cannot see anything to be thankful about in this situation. You have to sacrifice your emotions because you are not thankful in that situation. You're feeling anything but thankfulness. You have to even sacrifice your will because you don't want to be thankful. But as an act of faithful obedience, you thank God anyway. As the Scripture says, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Here we see Jonah in the belly of that fish, not knowing if death is coming or not, still thanking God. That which I have vowed, I will repay. For salvation is from God. Jonah says, I thank you, Lord, for this. I thank you for what's going on. I know you're in control. I believe you. And he says that I will keep my vows to you. I will obey you, Lord. And I think he's saying, I'll go to Nineveh if I get out of here. I will be obedient to you. And he proclaims that salvation is only in the Lord. God saved him from death. God has saved him and enabled him, not only to physically save him, but God has spiritually saved him. And I think Jonah realized that God could save the Ninevites if he wanted to. And then finally, he obeys. Look in chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. Instead of but that we saw in chapter 1, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, when that great fish vomited Jonah up, most believe that he vomited him up back in Israel where he started. That'd be like God to do that, wouldn't it? I mean, God wouldn't take him to Nineveh and vomit him up there. He takes him back to where we started. Okay, you flunked the class, you flunked the test, but we're going to start back. You're going to have a retest. Now, somebody has once said, when you take the test, does the teacher talk? No. Well, when God's testing you, don't expect Him to be saying much. He's going to just be listening, watching, waiting. Right? Sometimes when you're being disciplined by God, you think He's 1,000 miles away. When you're being retested, but learn the obedience that God intends to teach you. And when you have passed the test, when you have learned the lesson, God says, class dismissed. And when He said class dismissed, that great fish vomited Jonah on the ground. And Jonah got up, cleaned himself off, and headed for Nineveh. What about you this morning? Is God's hand of discipline in your life? If it is, He's doing it to correct you. Don't you want to learn the lesson? He's coming to you out of His love. It shows that you actually are a true Christian. It's painful, not joyful. But it can result in your good, your holiness. If you will learn the lesson. Now, I believe if God is releasing His hand of discipline in your life, He's shown you that today. I believe you know it. I believe He will show you why. But you need to go back to that point of disobedience where you said no and say, yes, Lord, by Your grace, I will obey. Let's pray.
We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.